Hey everyone, welcome to Crewcast. It's a podcast for guys of every generation. And I'm Todd Mullins, the pastor at Christ Fellowship Church here in South Florida. The Crewcast is a series of real conversations with other men designed to help you grow in your faith, live with purpose, and become the man God has created you to be. Hey everybody, welcome back to another season of Crewcast. I'm Todd Mullins, one of your hosts for today. When we released our mini-series of Crewcast last year, so many of you told us that those conversations really impacted you. So we're excited to be back for round two with season two. Now this season, we're going to be talking about fatherhood. And we realize not all of us are dads, but the truth is we all have a dad. And for some of us, our relationship with our dad might be a little bit stressed or complicated, or at least we know it could be better. And our relationship with our earthly father, we know has a direct impact on how we view our relationship with our heavenly father. Also, we're all called to be spiritual dads, to pass on a baton of faith to the next generation. For those of us who are dads, that means raising our kids to know and love God. And for others, it means investing in the next generation at church or within our community. Now, of course, the role of mother is extremely important. Nobody would say anything otherwise. But there are some staggering statistics about fatherlessness in our culture that we really just can't look the other way. According to the U.S. Census Bureau, 17.8 million kids, that's nearly one in four, live without a biological dad, a stepdad, or adoptive father in the home. Let that sink in. Nearly 18 million children in our country. That's enough to fill New York City twice or Los Angeles four times over. We're going to link more statistics about the vital role of fathers in our show notes, but it's really heartbreaking when you think about it. And I believe it should actually light a fire on the inside of us as believers to stand in the gap for the next generation and become spiritual dads to younger men and boys in our church that don't have a father in the home. In fact, the Apostle Paul mentions this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 when he says, "For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel." He's talking about spiritual fatherhood. So no matter where you're at on your journey, I want to encourage you to lean into this season because we've got an incredible lineup of conversations that are going to bring healing, truth, and empowerment to you as a son or as a father or as a spiritual dad. But before we get to that, we're going to talk today about the foundation that strengthens every relationship that you have. If you're married, you need this. If you're a parent, you need this. If you have roommates, you definitely need this. And to kick off today, we're going to do our first ever collab episode with my favorite podcast host and my favorite pastor, Julie Mullins, and the So Good Sisterhood podcast. Hey, babe.
Hey. Before we jump in, I just feel like I have to set the record straight on something because, Todd, you preached an incredible Easter message
Thank you.
A lot of people a couple weeks ago. Yeah. But you told the story, and there were a couple of things that I really didn't get to weigh in on.
Our engagement story?
It was our engagement story.
Okay.
So just kind of a recap.
Right.
You know,
I remember
Todd and
it well.
I dated off and on all the way through high school, right? So definitely more off than on. Went our separate ways for college, and Todd comes home on a winter break.
Yeah.
And?
I just knew, like, at the end of that break, I'm like, I've got to marry her. Like, I don't need to talk about it. We didn't talk about it.
I
went out and bought a ring.
We weren't holding hands.
No. We weren't dating.
For 18 anything. Months, we had just written a few letters back and forth, right?
Yeah. But we had just spent the last couple weeks
together
a lot, hanging out, playing tennis, going to movies, eating out. It was fun.
Yeah,
and I'm like, so I'm getting ready to head back to Indiana, the cold, frigid North Midwest. And I'm like, I got to let her know how I'm feeling. And I want to make sure nobody else moves in on my girl. So I went out and bought a ring and got down on one knee and popped the question.
And I was like, no way.
Yeah.
Are you kidding me? Yeah. Are you joking? And then you added this little part. You said that, but when she grabbed me and she kissed me, I was like, babe, that didn't happen.
In my memory, it did.
It was not how it happened.
Okay.
I did not grab you. You know, finally you said, hey,
I think you wanted to grab me.
No. I said, finally, can I kiss you? And that's when I gave in.
Right.
And we always, you know, joke, the part of the story we don't tell very often is that as soon as the initial shock wore off and I broke up with the other guy that I was kind of in an on again, off again relationship with, you know, I said yes.
And which is kind of your thing, I guess.
I guess. I'm glad. But hey, we've had a great run so far. But we're excited about today's podcast because we're going to be jumping into a conversation that is really important. We actually speak on this often and preach on this often because it's such a critical subject for us as followers of Jesus. But, you know, we kicked off the year this year and our word for the year is the word encounter. And we've been praying that we would have an encounter with Jesus that would mark us in such a way that our lives would be changed, our families would be changed, that our church would be changed, right? Yeah. Marked by an encounter of the Holy Spirit that is going to change, radically change our lives. And today we're going to be jumping into encountering Jesus through relationships, through the people that he has put in our lives to grow us and to change us and to mark us, right? Yep. So we talk about this often. I'd love for you to just share a little bit. Why do you think this is such an important, you know, really discussion to have?
Well, it's important to start by going, God is a relational God. Mm-hmm. When you think about God, God Father, God Son, God Holy Spirit, three in one, he is a relational God. And we have been created in his image and created for relationship. When you think about when God created Adam and Eve, he created them to be in relationship together, to walk together in the garden, to know him, to be known by him. And so, like, down in our DNA, it is hardwired within us that we are made for relationships. We're hardwired for relationships. And to the point that when our relationships are good, life is good. Like, there can be things that are bad, but when, like, I know between you and me, when this is good, like when you and I are good, we're good. A lot of other things can be pressing in on us. But if this ever gets bad or gets a little wonky or a little off, man, it doesn't matter how good everything else can be. This isn't good. Yeah. And I think most of us down deep, we know that we've been wired this way. And then you just go to the scripture, Psalm 133, behold how good and how pleasant it is when brothers and sisters, husbands and wives, parents and kids get together and work together and live together in unity, for there the Lord commands a blessing. There's just a blessing that comes when our relationships are right. And that blessing is commanded by God over our lives. And I think as we're jumping into this, what we really want is everybody to be able to experience God's blessing in the relationship. So no matter what relationship, what we're going to talk about has a lot to do with, you know, husbands and wives or maybe parents and kids, but really, regardless of the relationship, what we want is God's blessing in that relationship.
Yeah. When you think about it, our greatest joys in life, like you think about the time when you've said, it just doesn't get any better than this.
Yeah.
You probably weren't by yourself.
Yeah.
You were with someone, right? Or the times when things can't be any worse than they are right now. You know, that probably there was somebody involved with the problem that you're having. It's relationships are really the source of our greatest joy and our greatest struggles.
Yep.
And so central to our lives as believers. When you think about Jesus, when he gave the greatest commandment, that we're to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and
love your neighbor as you love yourself.
Love your neighbor as you love yourself.
Hinged together.
Hinged together. They cannot be separated. I don't think it's because loving your neighbor is more important. You know, I think sometimes in our culture, it's like, what are we doing for other people? It's not that it's more important. It's just how our love for God is expressed is through our love for people, how it's manifested, how people are even going to know.
Yep.
Because they're not in our prayer closet in the morning as we're praying to him. You know, they're not in the worship service. But that's how they're going to know.
Yeah.
And
to be honest, it's really how God works out our sanctification and becoming more like Jesus. It's the rub on rub, life on life, the things that actually refine us is it doesn't happen if you stay secluded somewhere, you know, and you don't get into relationships and into the mess of relationships. It's where those things that kind of get brought to the surface that need to be worked out.
And I think it's actually one of the greatest evangelistic strategies. When you think that the Word of God says that they're going to know, the world's going to know that we're believers by our love one for another, right? It's not because of how many Bible verses we read, even though that's important, you know, or how many times a day we pray, which is very, very important, but it really is going to be about how we love each other. So this is really like central and critical to our faith walk and our faith journey. And when I think about this, I think that these are hard, but relationships aren't always easy. And I think sometimes because we sometimes take our relational cues from what we see on TV or Netflix, that we think and we buy into the lie that relationships should be easy. They should come naturally, right? Like, you know, you meet that person for the first time. There's so much chemistry. Conversation is really, really easy. And it's just like, this must be meant to be because, you know, this is just easy and natural, right? But as soon as it becomes difficult, the conversation stops. I find out that that person doesn't believe everything I believe, doesn't vote the way I vote, you know, and then conversation might get a little bit, you know, after the honeymoon phase might be a little stretched. A lot of times people bail on relationships as soon as they get difficult.
Right.
And, you know, sometimes we don't think we believe that lie, but all you have to do is ask yourself the question when you're thinking about your marriage relationship or your relationship with your kids, you know, why does it have to be this hard? Have you ever asked yourself that? Yeah. Why is this so hard? Well, it's hard because relationships are hard.
Yeah, right.
And I, you know, I think we think it's supposed to come naturally, but when you think about it, I have never known anyone who just naturally drifted into a great marriage,
right.
Or naturally drifted into a relationship that just doesn't happen.
Right. It's the truth is, I think the greatest relationships are completely unnatural.
Right.
Because they are supernatural. Mm-hmm. They have to depend upon the supernatural power of God in our lives because we need a greater capacity to love the way God wants us to love, then we are able to love in our human abilities. And so it's unnatural to want to forgive somebody over and over again. That's unnatural, right? That requires a supernatural impartation of the Spirit of God. Mm-hmm. It's unnatural to want to put the other person before yourself. I mean, even after we've been married, as many years as we've been married, it is not natural for me to want to do that.
Right.
It is supernatural. Mm-hmm. It is God's nature. It's not Todd's nature. Mm-hmm. And so if I'm relying on Todd's nature to love you the way and put you first and forgive you, all the things I'm supposed to do, it's going to fall short. Mm-hmm. So again, it goes back to this. It's relying on the nature of God and allowing his nature and his presence of the Spirit of God to actually influence how we love and how we forgive and how we talk to each other.
Yeah. And because it doesn't come naturally, we have to actually fight for it.
Yes.
This is actually a battle for, you know, for a good relationship, right? And again, I don't think this is just marriage or just parenthood, but, you know, it's not going to be easy. And relationships, having Christ-centered relationships that are going to really, I mean, be the greatest source of joy and fulfillment in our lives and conform us more into the nature of Christ. To have that kind of relationship, we're going to have to fight for that. Right. And this really is like a spiritual battle, right?
It is. Yeah, we've talked about this before just recently about how we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So even the hard things in relationships and when relationships get hard, because even the best of relationships, the best of marriages, there's times it gets hard or frustrating. You've got to realize we have a real enemy that is wanting to rob, kill, and destroy, wanting to rob you of joy, wanting to rob your relationship of peace, wanting to rob your future, wanting to rob your marriage, wanting to rob you and your kids from all of it. Mm-hmm. And so once you recognize who the real enemy is, then you can go on the attack and you can actually fight for the joy and the peace and the blessing that God wants to actually bring into your relationship. Yeah. But if you don't realize it's a fight, you're going to lose every time.
Yeah.
We got to be fight ready.
I know. And, you know, sometimes in relationships, it's really easy to be defensive, right? You know, is be defensive.
Talk about that.
Yeah, relationships are hard. So even when you've been married a long time.
Keep it real, girl.
Yeah. But, you know, I can be defensive, right? But I think sometimes that I'm defensive because I'm not prepared for the battle. We start coasting a little bit. And instead of being defensive and always reacting to the struggles that come our way or just the fiery darts, like the Word of God says, you know, how do we go on the offense, right? Yeah. And what are some, you know, as a pastor, Pastor Todd, and husband Todd, how can we be more on the offense than we are on the defense?
Right. We're not talking about being offensive. We're talking about going on the offense in the battle here and getting a battle strategy, getting a plan. And I think the biggest thing that we can do as followers of Jesus Christ is just make sure that we're first fighting the right enemy, right?
Yeah.
That it's not the other person, it's not your spouse, but then actually inviting the person and the power of God into your relationship. Like I'm shocked that so many times we try to go at this alone. We try to do this without inviting daily, moment by moment, the presence, the person, the power of the Holy Spirit into the marriage, into the relationship with the kids, into the home, and actually creating an environment where God is quite at home, creating an environment where God is actually mm-hmm. working and can work. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, one of the simplest ways to do that is just make prayer a natural part of your time together mm-hmm. and spend time praying together. It doesn't have to be a 30-minute prayer meeting.
Right,
it can be, man, you're going to pray together before everybody runs mm-hmm. out of the house. Yeah. I remember my mom every morning as we were leaving for school, when we would, the bus would come, while we were just standing there waiting for the bus, instead of just not doing anything, she'd pray over us. Mm-hmm. And then when we got older, she'd say, okay, Todd, you pray. Now, Noelle, you pray. And mm-hmm. so she'd drive us to school and she'd just say, okay, we're going to pray right now before, as we're getting close to the school, before I drop mm-hmm. you off. And she'd pray a blessing over us and just made it normal. Mm-hmm. And invited, when you do that, you invite the presence of God into yeah. that relationship. Mm-hmm. Husband and wife, man, it doesn't have to be, like I said, an hour prayer service.
Right.
But take in 5 minutes at the end of the day or mm-hmm. before you head out mm-hmm. and just praying for mm-hmm. each other, praying with each other. And then, you know, don't leave it there. Throughout the day, pray for one another mm-hmm. And what you're doing is you're actually just inviting the Lord into that,
yeah.
into that relationship. Mm-hmm. You and I were talking about how our families grew up a little bit differently. And my parents we had family devotions. Mm-hmm. Now it wasn't every night we had right. family devotions, but
yeah.
I can remember, you know, a couple nights a week where we'd all sit down and mom or dad would read a scripture mm-hmm. and we'd talk about it for a few minutes. Mm-hmm. It wasn't weird. It wasn't like, oh, because they're pastors, because at that time they weren't pastors.
Right. Mm-hmm.
It was just, they were trying to make talking about God and the things of God and the word of God normal mm-hmm. in a family setting.
Mm-hmm.
And so for you, someone's listening, you might want to like just have a couple questions at dinner time that you're mm-hmm. going to say, hey, what's God been showing you lately? Or mm-hmm. what scripture have you been reading? Or, mm-hmm. hey, I've been reading this scripture and I thought how that applied to what we're going through as a family. And
yeah.
you just bring God into the conversation. Mm-hmm. And I think mm-hmm. that is going on the offense
yeah.
and creating a spiritual atmosphere in the home. Because here's what I know. If you're not creating a place where the Spirit of God is at home in mm-hmm. your home, by default, you are creating a place where another spirit is at home at
wow.
your home
mm-hmm.
by what we're allowing on TV or whatever, mm-hmm. you know, the talk or the way we're treating each other. It's just allowing a different spirit
yeah.
that is not the Spirit of Christ mm-hmm. in our relationships and our homes. And so as husbands and wives, as parents, we've got to go on the offense
mm-hmm.
and we've got to set the Spirit of Christ be at home in my home.
Yeah. Yeah. And, you know, I love what you said is that this doesn't have to be complicated, lengthy devotions. It's just finding ways, you mm-hmm. know, throughout the day in normal conversation. And you said, you know, before you walk out the door, pray for 5 minutes. Well, 5 minutes doesn't even always happen for us.
Yes.
We're supposed to, you know, be pastors and spiritual, but there's sometimes like,
it's
God bless
prayer.
Him.
Yes.
Oh, Lord, help him in this
yes.
meeting that he's going in.
Yep.
Or we just text each other, you mm-hmm. know, and just say, hey, I'm praying for you mm-hmm. today. Or we'll text a time that we're both praying for the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
And it's really just bringing an environment or an atmosphere of prayer, making it normal and natural
right.
and letting your kids see that. Right?
Yeah, it's really important.
Really important that we don't just leave Jesus at the beginning of the day before we walk out the door, but, you know, inviting him into every area and creating an atmosphere where, you know, where we're able to do that. You know, we talk about going on the offensive and you just said it's creating an atmosphere in your home.
Yeah, come on.
Where the Spirit of God is quite at home,
yeah.
right? And this isn't easy. I mean, we're going to have to fight for it. But when I think about going on the offense, and we've shared this before, but I go back to just a really beautiful principle in the Word of God. And I think when I think back at our marriage vows, you know, that on that day we said, I do, we had no idea what we just did, right? I said, I do to all these things. I had no idea, you know,
yep.
in sickness and in health, I'd never had a sick day in my life, you know, mm-hmm. in for richer, for poorer, you know.
We had never been rich.
We had never been rich, but,
only poor.
But we had no college debt. So we,
yeah,
you know, we had
true.
Never had a bill we couldn't pay yet. Now
right.
we've had,
yeah.
we've walked that journey.
Yeah.
You know, now there's been some sickness, but I think the most broken wedding vow is that one that says mm-hmm. that we're going to honor, right?
Yep.
Because you think about when you first get married, you're like, oh, honey, what can I do for
Pookie,
you?
I'll do Pookie, anything for you, anything you want.
You know?
And
then it's like, you know, a month
yourself.
In, you're like, hey, you
yep.
got 2 feet? Go get that drink yourself. I mean, a lot of times we just get casual and comfortable,
yep.
and it's a vow. I mean, like, we go back and look at that vow, and I think it's there for a reason.
Mm.
You know, when you think about our culture is so void of honor, every you know, every show you turn on is disrespecting the dad in the family.
Disrespecting authority.
Kids, you know, that are ruling the roost. I mean, it's there's so much dishonor. I mean, you look at every political speech, it's just full of dishonor, right? But even though honor is absent in culture, it's very present in the Word of God. 147 times honor is mentioned. And almost all of those times it's mentioned is about relationships with other people. Mm. You know, honor your mother and father.
Yeah.
Honor those who are in authority over you. Honor your husband. Honor your wife. And so when I think about that honor, I really do believe that it is something so absent in culture that needs to be present in order to create this atmosphere where the Spirit of God can work. And that's what we're talking about.
Yeah.
You know, when you look at the scriptures in Mark chapter 6, there's a story of Jesus when he shows up in his hometown. In the chapter prior to that, he had been doing miracles. He was raising people from the dead, healing the sick. Lame people were dancing. It was just, his ministry was on fire. And he goes back into his hometown in Mark chapter 6. And when he's there, there are, you know, it's his hometown folks. And they're like, who is this man? You know, isn't this the one who my son went to school with? Yeah, or isn't this
the son of Mary
and Joseph, a carpenter? And it says in that passage that Jesus could not perform miracles there. It does not say he would not. He wasn't offended by what they were saying. It says he could not. Somehow, in that dishonor, that atmosphere of dishonor, Jesus was not offended. He was constrained. And I don't really understand that, but he was not able to do the work that he came to do.
Right.
You know, the miracles that he wanted to perform. And sometimes I think, you know, what supernatural work might we be missing out on in our marriage, in our home, in our relationships, not because of sin, but just because of dishonor. And that word dishonor, it just means to treat someone as common and ordinary in that original language from that scripture.
Yep.
And it doesn't mean to treat them mean or nasty, although that's dishonorable, but just treating someone as common and ordinary. And I wonder if an atmosphere of dishonor disrupts the supernatural, what an atmosphere of honor could unleash in the supernatural, right? Because that word honor in the original language, in the Greek, it actually means to treat as precious and valuable and weighty, to give weight and value to what Jesus valued most.
Right.
And who did Jesus value most?
People.
He valued people. Yeah. And when we honor, like when there's an atmosphere of honor in our home, in our relationships, in our workplaces, in our schools, that actually unleashes, it creates this environment where the Holy Spirit's quite at home.
Right.
And when he's quite at home is when he does his best work.
That's right. And I think for that to happen, we have to make a choice to choose honor, because honor is not a feeling you have. It's going to be a choice you make, a commitment you make towards the other person. And there is a difference between honor and respect. Respect has to be earned, and there can be things that break down that piece. But honor is when you give that honor to the relationship because of that, your love for that person or for that person's place in your life and that relationship. And so I'm going to honor you, and I'm going to make that choice to actually do things and say things that are going to be honoring.
Yeah, yeah, I love that. It's a choice. And I think it's also one of the most powerful gifts you can give your relationship.
Right.
It's such a gift because honor can't be demanded.
No.
It's something that we can give. It can't be demanded. If I said, you need to honor me, you need to submit to me, you know, that doesn't work so well.
No, I tried it, I think, once, back a couple decades ago.
But honor, it's what you can give.
Right.
It is, it's choosing. There's choices you can make. It's it's choosing in a relationship, and I'll just, you know, unpack marriage relationship first. It's choosing to champion someone's strengths over their weaknesses.
Good.
It's looking to champion their strengths, to talk about their strengths. I know a lot of times, you know, it's so easy, especially in marriage, because we're, you know, that's the closest human to us, right? Yeah. I mean, in ministry, sometimes, you know, we can be so busy loving and serving humanity that we forget to love and serve the humans that are closest to us, that are right down the hall from us or sleeping in the bed with us. Yeah. And when we talk about honor, we talk about choosing to champion the other person's strengths over their weaknesses. And many times, you know, we can easily point out what's wrong. And I've heard someone say once, well, my husband isn't the spiritual leader in our home that he needs to be. And just really berating her husband. I'm going, what is he not doing? Well, he doesn't lead in family prayer and devotions. I said, but what does he do? You know, He works hard and provides for the family. So when you choose to champion, you know, that biblical principle of hard work, you know, and you say, man, kids, I mean, isn't your dad amazing?
Right.
The way that he works so hard to provide for our family. Did you see the way that he just generously gives of his time to other people? And when you choose to call out the God thing and honor their strengths, I really believe that you get, you know, you get what you speak to.
You get more of what
you're looking for, right?
It's about focusing and highlighting the good.
Yes.
What's there that's good than what might you think is missing. Mm-hmm. Because if all you do is go, oh, they never do this or you never do this. And that's all you speak, that's all you see.
Yep, that's
right. But if you actually begin to call out the good and speak the good and thank God for the good and thank you for always doing this.
Right.
I have witnessed it in our relationship. I've witnessed it in my relationship with other people on team here at church, friendships, that every time we choose honor, every time we choose to focus on that, it just brings a different spirit to the relationship.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I agree. And it also helps us, right, to see the other person the way God sees them and to honor them the way that God would honor them. And, you know, I just think it's such a power tool, right? Mm-hmm. Honor is like a power tool while you're working out your relationship. I think another way that we can choose honor is that we choose not to compare. Mm-hmm. We choose never to compare our spouse with somebody else. I think a lot of times we'll compare, even physical comparison, you know, and a lot of times, you know, what we see in culture, an unrealistic, you know, physical appearance. Sometimes we, you know, we compare our spouse or, to that, it's such a killer, right? I mean, when you think about what Theodore Roosevelt said, you know, comparison is the thief of joy.
Yeah.
And I really believe that when you compare your spouse to somebody else, you know, look what he does for his wife or what she does for her husband.
Right.
I think it robs your relationship of the joy, right?
Does.
And when the joy of the Lord is our strength, that a joyless marriage is going to be a weak marriage. Mm-hmm. And when you compare, it just completely robs the joy out of a relationship. I love this scripture in Song of Solomon 6:8. It says, there is no one like you on earth. There never has been. There never will be. You are a man beyond compare.
Hey.
Don't you love that?
Yeah, I like that.
Actually says you are a woman beyond compare in the scripture. But comparison is like poison, right? And when your spouse knows that there is no one that compares to them and that we actually have the gift and the privilege, the sacred privilege of helping our spouse become someone they could have never become on their own. That's the up close and personal. That's what we get to do. And there's no one greater than them. I just think it really just adds fuel and honor into the relationship.
That's great. Another way that we can help create a spirit of honor in our relationships is we have to speak words of honor.
Yeah.
So the words that we actually say, they matter so much. And if you've been around Christ Fellowship long, you've heard us reference Proverbs 18:21, words kill, words give life. They're either poison or fruit, and you get to choose.
Right.
So what's great is that you actually get to choose what words you're going to speak over your marriage, what words you're going to speak over your kids, over your friendships, and those words can be words of honor that actually bring the spirit of Christ and the blessing of Christ and the supernatural work of God into that home.
Yeah, we've seen it. We've seen it work. So choosing to be honorable. We talk about, you know, creating an atmosphere of honor. It's really easy for us, you know, to begin looking at the other person and go, well, my husband doesn't honor me or my wife doesn't honor me. Mm-hmm. They're not being honoring. And so I think that one of the things that we have to recognize is that, you know, honor starts with us.
Good.
Right? If we're 50% of every relationship we're in. So
That's
if
right.
we get better at
That's
this,
right.
like our relationship's going to automatically get 50% better, right? Mm-hmm. And so I think it starts with being honorable. Like being honorable. And Todd, I would just say this is probably one of the greatest gifts you've given our relationship is that you have been honorable. You've never given me a reason not to trust you, right? I can pick up your phone anytime and read your text or your email.
Yep.
You've not given me any reason. I think that being honorable, honoring our marriage that way, you've never compared me to anybody else. Like you've taken that scripture to heart. I don't think you knew that scripture when we first got married, but you haven't compared me. And that's created this atmosphere. And I remember we were speaking at a marriage conference and a question came in. A guy asked, hey, what do I do if my wife won't submit to me?
Yeah, I remember that.
And I remember.
We both laughed.
We laughed. We're like, I don't know if I want to take that question. You know, what do I do if my wife doesn't submit to me?
What was interesting is he asked the question and obviously he and his wife were both there at the marriage.
Yes, they were
conference,
both there.
So he
yes.
asked the question with her sitting there.
With her sitting there.
Wow.
And the only response I could come up with was that, you know, there are some scriptures about submission, you know, that wives submit to their husbands, and there's lots about mutual submission, right? About preferring the other person. But the only answer I could think of was that I have learned so much more about submission by the way you have honored me. Mm. Than I have by you telling me to submit to you, which I don't know if you actually ever said that. But I really believe that many times, you know, we think we have a submission problem. We think we have a communication problem. But what we really have is an honor problem.
Yeah.
And when you go back to honor is actually what creates safety and security in a relationship. Mm-hmm. And so submission becomes secondary,
sure.
Right? When honor becomes primary, submission becomes secondary, because it's like when there's this atmosphere in the relationship, there is, you know, it is a scriptural principle, submitting to God,
sure.
Submitting to each other,
right.
But it certainly becomes a lot more palpable when it's not demanded. It's actually an atmosphere of just really, what can I do to honor this person the way that they've honored me?
Yeah, and just before we hop off of that scripture, just so everybody knows, right before it says, wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord, it says mutually submit to one another.
Mm-hmm.
So he's talking about a mutual submission to each other. And in that same passage, he says, men, love your wives as Christ loved the church and laid his life down for her. So if a man, me as a husband, if I'm doing that, I just need to focus on that. If I'm mm-hmm. doing that, we're not going to have a submission problem.
Right.
We're going to be synced up. We're going to be mm-hmm. moving in the same direction.
Right. That's so good.
Yeah.
You know, I think that going on the offense, this is what we're talking about, is creating this atmosphere of honor so that mm-hmm. Jesus and the Holy Spirit can be encountered in our relationships and all of our relationships. And part of that, I think, is that this can't be an occasional, you know, thing that we do. Okay, I'm gonna honor today, but not on Tuesday, right?
Yeah.
It really has to become like a daily habit, a daily discipline, mm-hmm. and making honor a daily habit, I think, is probably the key to creating this atmosphere and going on the offense in our relationships. And when I think about building a daily habit, I have, you know, a couple of daily habits in my morning devotion time. One of them is that I always try to write down 5 things I'm grateful for, right? Mm-hmm. And one of those every day, I try to make one of those about you.
Yeah.
And so if I write down what I'm grateful for about you, is that later on that day, I'll try to tell you what that is. And so that's one way of trying to make it a daily habit. Many times when I'm having a hard conflict with another person and the relationship struggling, they're another one of my 5. What am I mm-hmm. grateful for about that person?
That's good.
And how can I pray for them? So I'll write down what I'm grateful for. And sometime throughout that day, you know, even though we're in a difficult time, I'm going to let them know, either a note or a text or, you know, just a way to honor them, mm-hmm. even in a difficult season.
Yep.
And I have daily declarations, right? And you know, one of these, we've said this a lot, but one of my daily declarations is about our kids. One's about our calling. One's about my relationship with Jesus. One's about you. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm going to honor my husband by the way I look at him, by the way I talk to him, by the way I talk to others about him. I'm going to make him glad that he married me.
Hey,
and that's my daily habit, to declare it. Sometimes, you know, I'm not sure how glad you are, but it's declarations are aspirational. Yeah,
that's right.
They're not.
You're retraining.
You're retraining.
So
right.
if right now you're going like, I don't have a great honor culture in our home or in our family mm-hmm. or relationships, then this would be a practice, a daily practice you put mm-hmm. in place to do this. And because you did daily declarations, I've done daily declarations and written some for the kids and some for leading at church and different things. But one of them is for you. And mine is, ooh, I don't know if
I've not heard this one.
I know, this
I'm
is,
very excited. This is hot off the press.
I will love
the
wife of my youth as my most treasured gift. Mm-hmm. I will honor her by the way I speak to her, listen to her, and look at her. She will get my best, not my leftovers.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
For my kids, I'm a good, good father. And I will remember that the greatest gift or investment I can make in my kids is a life in love with Jesus and his word.
Mm-hmm.
So those are just a couple of mine.
Wow, I love that. I love that. And really what daily habits do is they make what used to seem impossible
mm-hmm.
possible.
Right.
Right. And because the practice, it actually retrains our brains.
Right.
It redirects our steps.
Right.
And that's what we want to do, is for us, for our home, but our prayer is that for you guys that are listening, all the guys and the girls, that that you would have relationships with your kids, with your spouses, with the people that you work with, that are so joy-filled,
yeah.
so filled with the presence of God, that miracles can happen there, that the supernatural can happen there, that you would actually encounter Jesus in ways you never thought possible because of the way that you are, that you're creating this atmosphere in the relationships that you have.
So Julie, it's been great having the So Good Sisterhood join the Brotherhood this week.
Yeah,
thanks
let's
for
do
all
it again.
The insight. I know we will. Next time we're going to be talking about parenthood, and then we're going to be jumping into fatherhood. So like I said at the beginning of this podcast, even if you aren't a parent yet or a father yet, we can all grow and learn from all the things that we're going to be talking about this season. So look forward to having you back next time.